2 Timothy chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 5. 2 Timothy 2:5. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, so we will jump straight into the verse. And Paul continues with, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, so he's shifting gears now, use the military metaphor, and we've explored all the ways that that's true, from enlisting as a soldier, to putting on your gear, to entering into combat, who the enemy is. And so he's using a second analogy here to make his point that we are to make Bible doctrine number one. And of course, this is what pleases God, because God is our commanding officer. Verse 5, and also, if anyone competes as an athlete, the word for compete is athelo, A-T-H-E-L-O, which means to engage in a contest in the public games. And of course, these are things that Paul saw. Paul knew all about the Roman military. He also knew all about the public games, because Rome, of course, was the empire that ruled at that time, and Paul had been to Rome. This is his second time in Rome, at a minimum. And he'd been all over the Roman Empire, and every major city had their Colosseums. Now, the Colosseum in Rome was not built yet, the big one. That wasn't built until later on, after the Jewish revolt, which occurred in 66 AD, squashed by Rome in 70 AD. They took all the money that they had captured from the Jewish people, brought it back to Rome, Titus did, and with that money they constructed the gigantic Colosseum that still stands in Rome today, although it's, you know, a portion of it has been knocked away, it's now a tourist attraction. But they had Colosseums all over the empire. They had games, they had public games. And the public games were something that people looked forward to, and you understand entertainment, that was their entertainment. And some of them were quite brutal, but many of the games were not involving, you know, death sports. They would have people that would throw the javelin, or they'd have wrestling matches, or they had different types of activities. And each town or each city or each village was able to produce people to go into the games, and they would compete, and there was one winner. So somebody would win, and if your champion from your town won, when you came back to town, for example, say you were in a city outside of Ephesus, and you went to the games there in Ephesus, you would receive a prize. Basically, it would be you were free from taxes for the rest of your life. Your kids got free public education. They cut a hole in the outer city wall. You'd walk through the hole, and they'd cover the hole back up and put a big plaque on it. They'd make a statue of you. And some of the statues we found today are simply statues of people that won the games back in the day. And they put the statue up in the public square, so it was a big deal. And so we include here, we continue, if anyone competes as an athlete. Now, not everybody competes, but those that did, they're serious about it. It was a serious issue to be in the competition, because before they sent you to the big games, the Olympic games and the other games they had, you would train for a very long time. Just like a soldier, you don't send a soldier into battle until they train for a very long time. So the athlete would actually go to a gymnasium, as they called it, in the local city, and maybe you'd have 20 other people that were in there, and they would all have very strict training schedules, very strict diet. You weren't allowed to go home. You had to stay in the barracks the entire time, and it, you know, be 6 months, 9 months, whatever it was, and they had trainers there to train you, and they'd take the best of the best and send that person to compete in the big national games. And so that's what it was all about. It was very strenuous. But again, you volunteered to go into the gymnasium. You volunteered to be an athlete that was going to compete in these big games to represent your city or your village. And that's the context here. So if anyone competes as an athlete in the games, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The prize here is interesting because the word's not prize. It's Stephano, and that's S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-O. When you have a double O on the end of a Greek word, you pronounce it uh-oh. And this literally means a reef. But in English, we translate that as a prize because when you won the game, so if you were competing to throw the javelin, and all these other people from different cities were competing, and you won, you would get a reef. And the reef was made of some type of ivy or garland or whatever weaved together, and they put it on your head. And you might say, well, whoop-de-doo. a rooster tooth is not going to last too long. The reef represented all the other stuff you got, as I indicated just a while ago, some of the things you got, cash payments, statue, tax exempt, kids get free education, and everybody, when you walk through the marketplace the rest of your life, oh, there goes, you know, so-and-so, the winner of the games in 4 BC. And so it was quite a thing. So the reef, the Stephanos, which means it's also translated in other parts of the Bible as the crown, like the crown of righteousness, that's some of the eternal rewards that you can qualify for. If you look up the doctrine of rewards, you'll see that there are rewards set out for you in eternity past that you can get. But you ain't going to get them unless you win the contest. So you are an athlete competing in the games right now for the purpose of getting this prize. It's a loose analogy because in the strict analogy, it's just one person wins it. No, every believer can win. Every believer has equal opportunity to get your Stephanos and to get your crown. And of course, it's language of accommodation because the Bible describes the benefits and the things you get in eternity as beyond human comprehension. We can know that they're going to be wonderful beyond our imagination, but it's like trying to talk about physics to your pet cat. It's just not going to work. All we know is that it's wonderful beyond our comprehension, but you're not going to get it unless you win. So you train to win. So in order to win, you got to train. You just can't show up at the national games and I'm going to compete in the javelin contest. Well, how many times do you practice? Once. No, you're not going to win. Or the runs, you're having some type of a 50-yard dash, or, you know, kicking the ball or throwing the things to the hoops or whatever it was. They actually had boxing contests, which were pretty brutal, because in their boxing contests in the games, they'd have gloves, but on the gloves, they'd have pieces of metal. And when you went in the boxing contest in the Roman games, the Greek games, sometimes you didn't come out alive. And so some of the games were more vicious than others, but a lot of them were fairly benign. And you can equate that with some of our games we do today in the Olympics and stuff. But just our games today, I mean, they train you and train you and train you before you go to the Olympics. And we weed out all the dead weight. We pick our best, and the team, USA, will go out and compete, whatever it is. We have soccer teams, we have this team and that team, so sometimes they're team events, sometimes they are individual events. But it's a competition. That's what Paul's trying to stress here. So he says, if anyone competes as an athlete in the games, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, that's true. You got to compete according to the rules. So when you get there, they're going to have very strict rules about what you can and can't do. When you throw the javelin, you can't advance beyond this point. And then you throw it. You got to throw it in a proper form with one hand, not two hands. So whatever the rules are, you got to compete according to the rules. If you watch football, I used to watch football, don't do it anymore, but you'll see people catch the ball about the 50-yard line, and then they're running all happy and stuff, and a touchdown. No, ref blows a whistle. Dude, your foot stepped out when you were running down the line there, hot-dogging it. Sorry. Or if you're in soccer, you know, you kick the ball, and, ooh, I got the goal. No, sorry, you didn't get the goal. You missed it by that much because your foot touched the line or whatever it is. So what are our rules? Well, the rules that we have is Bible doctrine. You've got to compete according to the rules. And the rules are the problem-solving devices. It's all the mind of Christ. One of the primary rules is you better learn rebound. Because you can do all the wonderful things for Jesus. But if you're not in fellowship with Jesus, it counts for nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It will all be destroyed. You can make peanut butter sandwiches for every person in Peru. Doesn't matter. If you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit, it's called, it's human good, but it's not rewardable. You did it in the energy of the flesh. But if you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, whatever you do, when you go out to the parking lot and start your car, that's divine good. Anything you do when you're filled with the Spirit is divine good, and you are racking up points for everything you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to learn Bible doctrine. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the absolute side of your spirituality, you're getting points. Sadly, most Christians never heard of rebound. Now, it's a technical term, and it describes, of course, what we're going to draw here on the board, I hope. I'm going to try to draw it, and here we go again. Oh, here we go. So, you've got the top circle, which is eternal security, right? Can't get out of that one. but it's the bottom circle. And the bottom circle, of course, is here. And this is, I got FT, it means filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Right now you're in time. You're in a mortal body. You got some time on the game clock, and then it will be over. Every time you sin, you're out, and you're in the cosmic system. So every believer at least spent some time here. Because when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you entered in the top circle and the bottom circle, you're here. First time you sin, you're here. Most Christians never get out of the cosmic system. Oh, they go to church every Sunday. Some of them can. They do a lot of good things. They feed people. They help people. They visit people in jail. They even give the gospel. It's all non-rewardable because you're doing it in the flesh. None of that's rewardable at all. However, when you rebound and get back here according to the rules, you're back here in the absolute side of your spiritual life. And now everything you do is divine good. Even itching your eyes on a day when there's a lot of cedar out there, that's divine good. I'm producing a lot of divine good these days, as long as I'm in fellowship. That's the rules. That's rule number one. Rule number two. Well, we could spend hours going on the rules. The rules are basically the Bible, Bible doctrine, all the things that God tells you to do and not to do. For example, you can look up divine guidance. What am I supposed to be doing in my life? And then the geographic will of God, the technical will of God, the vocational will of God for your life, it's all there. All those things are there. So all that information, all the rule, it's a rule book. You know, last time, a couple of Sundays in the past, I've been stressing that the Bible is a textbook. It's a textbook, complex textbook. True. But you can master it. Easy. You know, I got students that I just did the civil procedure against. Some of them mastered it with an A, some of them didn't. They sat in the same class, the same room, same instructor, same everything. Had all the tools. They didn't play according to the rules. They were playing something. I don't know what they were playing, but they weren't playing according to the rules. How'd that happen? How could you have such drastic differences between an A and an F? How? I wonder that myself. But it's either me or it's you. Well, I'm not perfect, so it might be a little bit on me. But when I see that spread between A and F, I got to think there's something else in the cake batter that's going on. You've got to play according to the rules. So Paul uses the soldier, the athletic analogy. I'm using the student going to school analogy. Same type of thing. Nobody made you go to law school. You volunteered. And you would think that you would want to win the prize, get the A or get the B. How do you do that? Well, you play according to the rules, which means discipline. To be a good athlete, to win those games, a lot of discipline, self-discipline. To be a good soldier, self-discipline. To be a Christian, self-discipline. So to be saved, what's say 5 seconds? You hear the gospel, I'll take it. Some people longer understand that. Here's the baby believer when you're saved. Here's the adult believer. When you grow up, you're not going to do this in 5 seconds. Let's put a smiley face on you. This is going to take a lot of decisions from you to discipline yourself to play according to the rules. And again, God will give you testing along the way to assist you in your development. So when you're a soldier, you get a lot of testing. You get knocked down a lot in training camp. As an athlete, it hurts. Sore muscles. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do it. I'd rather just, you know, roll over or hit the alarm clock again. You've got to discipline yourself. And the rewards, of course, as a soldier is great. As an athlete is great. But compared to being a reward for what God has in mind for you, it's unbelievable. It's beyond your imagination. And so these are just loose analogies. Maybe I can do another page. Yay. So if I draw this line here, and I can't put an end here because there is no end. You had a beginning. You have no end. There will never be an end for you. It goes on. Well, yeah, it goes on and on and on. Right there is you in time. That's very short. This is you in eternity. That's a long time. So if you look at it from the big picture, it's always good to keep the big picture in mind. How do you want to spend your life? I would say the Bible doctrine tells you that the rewards here are great. The Greek word is megas, great. So do you want to be a great hero for all eternity, or do you want to be a pipsqueak for all eternity? Well, what you do here determines your status for all eternity. So good job. When I see you in heaven, I'm going to say good job. And you might say to me, good job. I thought you were teaching these Bible classes. How come I exceeded you in rewards? Yeah, I'm a human like you. In fact, Paul said the same thing. He said, isn't it ironic? I'm the one that's the chief apostle. I'm the one that's busting my butt to put these churches together, to assign men to teach people. And I'm teaching and doing these things. But there are people that listen to me that could have more rewards than me. And that's very true. And Paul said that in Philippians. And that's when he was in Roman imprisonment the first time. Very true. There's nothing magical about me. You are a soldier in God's army just like me. We have different roles to play in the military. Some people are artillery. Some people are infantry. Some people are providing the beans and the bullets for people to do that. Everybody has a role. The Bible uses that analogy. You remember that, right? The head, the foot, the arm, the joint. We're all in the body. You can't say, well, joint, I don't need you. Yeah, wait till your arthritis hits up. You need me. Yeah. So you can't say the eye is more important than the ear or this, that, and the other thing. No, you need all those parts. They all work together. So yes, all of you are invisible heroes in God's army. And you can be giants. And that's what God wants you to be. The only issue is, do you want to be that? Will you discipline yourself? And only you can answer that question. Now, what will get you off your target is success. Most people, adversity is not what causes people to peel away from Bible doctrine. Some people get very hot for Bible doctrine, and they just, oh, well, I'm going to go, study, do this, then they stop. If you look at if you roll back the tape on their life and say, why'd you stop? Well, things were good. Things were just good. And that's what got King David. That's what got King Saul. That's what got King Solomon. That's what gets a lot of people. Things are good. I don't need to study Bible doctrine anymore. I'm just going to coast. Well, that's not going to work out. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. You never coast. But this diagram here, I mean, that's where you've got the time. Because when you die, there's no purgatory in the Bible. I don't know if you have a religious tradition where there's purgatory, you get another chance. No, you don't. This is it. You are locked and loaded. When you die, that's it. Your position is locked for all eternity. And heaven is a place of vast inequality, as we've studied before. It looks like that. I wish it wasn't so. But again, you can't change people's volition. They're going to do what they're going to do. There are very few at the top level. Everybody's here. There are lots here. Because once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot in the pyramid. As you go up, there's less and less and less and less. Why? They don't want it. The believers don't want it. God wants you to be at the top. That's what God wants. So in your prayer life, if God wants you to be there, here's a good prayer. I didn't even know much Bible doctrine. When I was a young person, I prayed this prayer. Keep me alive long enough so I can learn as much as I can learn. That was one of my predominant prayers. That's it. But at least I understood that, because I understood I'm on a death train. And I don't know anything. Give me somebody that can teach me. Which that prayer is always answered. Whether you verbally say it or not, if you want to learn, he'll give you someone, because this is what God wants. I know all of us know people that we love, or we say, wow, I really wish they could do this. Or let's just say if they're an unbeliever, that you're aware of unbelievers that you have acquaintances with or contact with, and you want them to be saved. Don't you realize that God wants them to be saved a trillion times more than you do? Yes, he does. Or if you know somebody, you say, I wish they would be more responsive to Bible doctrine. God wishes that a trillion times more than you do. But what's the fly in the ointment? Why? Well, there it is. Positive, negative. That's your volition. And that's the way it is. They just don't want it. And you can't, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink, as an old idiom goes. Very true, very true. So back to our passage here. You gotta do it according to the rules. According to the rules. And that's the rules. Verse 6, we've got a few more moments. Let's do verse 6. It says, the hardworking farmer. This is the third analogy. They're all saying the same thing. It's called repetition. Paul's just using different analogies to drive home the same point. Usually, if you're familiar with carpentry and you got a nail, you put the nail in a 2x4, you know, more power to you if you could hit that nail with one time and go straight into the board. I've seen people do it that are experts at it. Me, it takes about 3 or 4 good strikes. Bump, 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 before it's in. And so that's a good teaching methodology. Just use 3 or 4 different examples at the same point. So let's get to the third example. The hard-working farmer. Notice you said hard-working. There's a lot of farmers that are not hard-working. If you look in, the book of Proverbs is full of this. It says, the sluggard does not get out and farm in the season, therefore they can't reap much of a big harvest because they're sluggards. You'll see that in your Doctrine of Poverty in your book. Or it'll talk about in Thessalonians where Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So yes, this is the hard-working farmer, not the lazy farmer. The farmer that's out there when the sun comes up and the sun goes down, they're weeding their crops, they're doing all the things they got to do to get a good yield out of the crop. So the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Well, that's true. And who's the hard-working farmer? Well, we're all Christians, we're all farmers. Some farmers want to just stay at home and let you bring home the food to them. Other farmers are out there doing what they got to do. And they will have a harvest far beyond what they do. And that's also a wonderful point. You say, well, how much do I have to work to get all these rewards out of account? Not much. Remember in Matthew, the Lord Christ will be sitting there at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. Because let's face it, the problems we have, they're little things. They're little things. I will make you a ruler over vast things. I'm giving you a paraphrase of the passage, but that's what it communicates. Yeah. So the little thing is the time, really. Study doctrine, study doctrine, study doctrine. Let nothing distract you. Let nothing get in your way. Nothing. And that's all the enemies. So number one is you. Number two are these forces of Satan, the cosmic system. We see these all around us today. They're all around us. It's in the water. It's in the air. It's everywhere. Making great pushes in our society to collapse the entire society. And they're making great strides these days. So, the farmer with the crops. And then verse 7, consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he's telling Timothy, again, remind Timothy has been with Paul for 30 years. He's heard this stuff many times. But the benefit is, it's in writing. And Timothy can go back and look at the Word of God and refresh himself. Timothy's a pastor teacher. He teaches these same things. So Paul's just reminding him, consider what I say. Consider these three analogies I gave you. Is it true or is it not true? It is true. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The word understanding is sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. That's true. Well, you've seen some of these churches, and I've been to a lot of these prayer meetings, and you go to different conferences. Lord, give us wisdom. They think that the Lord's going to magically download wisdom into their brain in the next 30 seconds. It's ridiculous. He will, according to the Word of God, give you understanding in everything, but you've got to do it in the right way according to the rules. What's the rules? Well, you find a pastor teacher, and you submit yourself to their authority, and you learn from them on a consistent basis. And that's how the Lord gives you understanding in everything. So first of all, of course, before you do that, you've got to have this. You've got to have positive volition. You got to say to yourself, I want to learn about my Creator. And God will give you someone to teach you. And that someone may be an obnoxious person. They may be somebody with a high, squeaky voice. Somebody that's very unattractive, very, you know, to you, it just like rubs you the wrong way. But you got to put all that aside and say, are they teaching the truth? Because that's the issue. As we discussed before, Paul was not the cat's meow for a teacher. In fact, if you're going to pick a teacher, they probably wouldn't pick Paul. Just because he had a high, squeaky voice. I sometimes listen to people on the Weather Channel and I have to turn the thing to mute. I can't stand to listen to them. You know, they're like yelling. I understand the Weather Channel is kind of boring, so they got to yell. And today, blah, 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 blah. Please give it a break. Some people, you just don't, they grind you. And they, oh my golly. And some people just have very effeminate mannerisms and the way they speak. I just, ugh, I don't want to get away from them. Or whatever bothers you. But if that's the pastor teacher that God's assigned to you, there's a reason for it. And just got to put all that stuff aside and say, are they teaching accurately the word of God, the word of truth? Because that's the one God assigned to you. And every pastor teacher is not the right pastor teacher for every believer. You've got to identify, is this the one for me? I'm not the right one for everybody. Nobody is. But I'm the right one for somebody. And so that's the way it is. God will provide that to you. The only criteria is, are they teaching? Not as, oh, I saw Attica coming out of a bar last Friday night. Well, maybe you did. What's that got to do with anything? I know the rebound technique. Do you think I'm perfect? You're kidding yourself. My wife could tell you. So that's it. That's the key. We're all in the same boat. But we're all moving forward. We're disciplining ourselves. We all get hit with stress and problems. And oh my golly, do not let your emotion get a hold of you when you do have problems. Then you've just multiplied your problems. Recall the doctrine. Apply the doctrine. It's kalos. As we said last night, it's beautiful. These tests are actually beautiful. Because that's how you grow. That's how you glorify God. I want to glorify God. How do I do it? That's how you do it. You follow the rules. Rebound. Get in fellowship. Learn Bible doctrine. And pass these tests that I give you. That glorifies me. And have a nice day. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.